Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000...
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. We're reading from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. If you have a Bible, it's on page 1061, but it will be on the screen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, this is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please sit down. You deserve to sit down after that long reading. Wow. Those of you will probably know that when you come to preach at 9 o'clock, you're given 2 verses in the lectionary, and it's up to you to make a choice. And these are the 2 passages read to us by Rosanna and just by me. Short one, the long one, you've got the best deal. And I found that I had sermons from both of them. So what could I do? So I tried hard during the week to fit the two together to make it sort of make sense. But I couldn't do that. So I didn't know what I was going to do, and I came up with a bright idea. I hope it's from the Holy Spirit. I thought I'd preach both. You get 2 for the price of 1, but in the same time. Because I saw a few anxious looks. Is it going to be 25 minutes instead of 15? I'll do my best. So, sermon 1, God's sense of humour. If you're listening to this on tape, then you can't see this picture of 3 birds flying through the sky that form a smiley face, which I found on the internet. I want to talk to you about God's sense of humour. Is that okay? Good, a few nods. At the royal wedding, I was struck by the severe contrast of 2 things. Number 1 was the solemnity, the pomp, the ceremony, the ritual of the abbey service, with the good and the great dressed in their finest designer clothes. David Beckham was wearing his medal. Someone said he was on the wrong side, but it didn't matter. He was proud to be there. But it was a very solemn occasion. No heckling done, please. Not yet. And the contrast, he's still going to go on, isn't he? The contrast between that solemnity and outside the joy and excitement of the flag-waving crowds. There's just one scene. Many of whom had spent hours waiting just to see a car or a carriage pass by. And as Simon said last week, not knowing who they were probably, but still cheering anyway. And it was when the vows were said, because I've been to many weddings in St. Paul's, been working here as a duty officer in the wedding, I was waiting that when William Kate had finally said their vows, that the minister, who I think was the Archbishop at that time, got a nod by one of his workers, so thank you for that affirmation. I was waiting for him to say to William, "You may kiss the bride." And when he did that, for the abbey to rise up in applause and cheers and claps. But he never said kiss the bride, and no one did anything. There was this immense silence. And outside you could hear the crowds cheering. It invaded the space of the abbey because they were just so excited because it was all being played out to them on tannoys. So I guess, though, seriously, that's to do with royal protocol and tradition. You don't do those sort of things at a royal wedding. But it made me think about this sense of humour. And the fact that God does not insist on such protocol. He doesn't demand that we come to church and behave in a very constrained way. He's happy for us to smile. He's happy for us to laugh. Happy for us to engage with humour. And so it's sad when some Christians, in my eyes anyway, seem to live monochrome lives. They're dull, lifeless, boring, repetitive, almost meaningless at times. Dull. And they seem unable to accept that God has a real sense of humour. Now, I need to let you into a secret. Every so often, the preaching team meet at Simon's and we discuss what we're going to preach and talk about. We also discuss who's the best congregation for jokes. And it's not 6:30 and it's not 10:30. It's 9 o'clock. You already do this. Oh, clapping. Excellent, excellent. Steve Proctor almost clapped. You went to do it at the... And so I'm not preaching at you, but just encouraging us to think about this whole idea. And why am I saying that from that reading? Well, we have a God who takes sin so seriously that he sent his son, his only son, to die on a cross. That's the very heartbeat, the very core of our belief. And Jesus became sin on that cross for us. This is a serious issue. But this same God also plays games and uses exaggeration. And sometimes we need to keep those things together in some sort of tension, that God is like that. So go back to this Emmaus Road. Sorry, that was meant a picture of a dark and depressed Christian. So here is a wonderful image of Jesus looking so like Jesus. He's even got the light going. He's had Readybeck for breakfast. He's glowing. But he deliberately pretends not to know what's going on. The center character in the whole event, the central character in the Easter story, says to them, "What things?" He's playing a game. Do you see that? He's playing a game. And as they go on, it says in verse 28, what was I just read, Jesus continued if he was going on. He pretended to be going on. You know, he wasn't going to stop. But clearly he was intended to stop because he was going to reveal himself to these disciples. So I think the resurrected Jesus was having a bit of fun. And if you go back into the Gospels and some of the things Jesus said, then he exaggerated wonderfully. If you need more proof, think about this. Jesus was telling us not to judge others or to be careful how we judge others. And so he said in the New Living Translation, "Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye?" Or as J.B. Phillips translated it, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and fail to notice the plank in your own?" And one version talks about a splinter and a telegraph pole. Now, that's ridiculous. You can't get a telegraph pole in your eye. But of course, the exaggeration, the hyperbole was to make the point that before you try and sort out your brother, sort yourself out. But Jesus used humour. And likewise about camels. The Message version of this verse says, let me tell you, it's easier to gallop a camel through a needle's eye than for the rich to enter God's kingdom. And that's, you know, how'd you get a camel through a needle's eye? Just think about it. Those you ladies, perhaps some gentlemen as well, do sewing. You know, it's a tiny thing, isn't it? You know, the camel's a big thing. I've seen a few in zoos. I've never seen one in real life. You know, they're big. You can't gallop one through. It's humour. It's fun. So we partner with a God who is holy. We partner with a God who takes sin seriously, but who also encourages us to smile and laugh and clap and cheer. And if you, although you come to 9 o'clock, if you haven't tried it recently, let's give it a go. Not right now, because that would be inappropriate. But give it a go. Think about laughing and smiling, because God is doing that as well. Okay, it's a nice picture. I don't know what that was for on my slide. It perhaps slipped in, but there you go. My second... That's good. It's good to be laughed at. It happens regularly. So. This is my second sermon. How are we doing for time? Okay. Talk about Acts 2:38, particularly that verse. We'll come to that in a moment. I'm asking the question, is this a formula or a journey? Because Peter, in the Acts reading that was read to us, this is from the New Living Translation, verse 38, says, Peter replied, each one of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show you receive forgiveness, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And for some people, this is a progressive formula. You know, this is what you need to go through to become a Christian. You need to repent, you need to turn to God, you need to be baptized, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For others, it's like a checklist on their journey. I think for me, many years ago, it was clearly a formula. You know, this is what people should go through, tick the boxes, you're sorted. But as I've grown older and hopefully wiser, and my own journey has veered and moved in all sorts of directions, I've realized that these are better seen as a part of a journey. That we, and perhaps sometimes a repetitive journey, as we are continually doing some of these things. So let's look at those four words very quickly in the time available. Repentance. This is sermon two, by the way. We've moved from fun now and humor to serious stuff. Repentance, which means to turn around, 180 degree turn, facing in the opposite direction. It's a matter of changing your mind. It's a choice we make. I believe the root meaning of the word repentance is to change your mind, to change what you're thinking. And confession is not repentance. Those who were at the church weekend, or those who heard Simon follow that up in one of his teaching sessions one Saturday morning, not that long ago, we learned that just confessing something is not enough. We need to go to repentance. We need to change our mind. We need to turn direction. But we don't just turn anywhere, we turn towards God. It said, turn to God in that verse. So it's more than just a turning away from sin, it's a turning to God. It's following in a new direction. Paul in Ephesians says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And so God's grace is the agency of forgiveness, of transformation. But our faith plugs into that. And even that faith is given to us by God for us to use and respond. So repentance, faith in God. Baptism in water. Now, most of you who know me know that I'm not from an Anglican background, and I still struggle to understand how the baptism of a young child fits in here. But let's not go there, because that's controversial. But rather to say that baptism, clearly would agree by all, is identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus. When people are baptized by total immersion, they go into the water, under the water, and back out again, signifying into death, dying, and coming back in new life. So the symbolism of immersion is very strong and very powerful. And it's also an act of obedience. So can I say to you today, if you've never been baptized, either as a child or as an adult, then speak to one of the two members of the clergy that are here today. Because we've got a baptism coming up in summer, haven't we? Sometimes you might want to join in for that. And it can either be by total immersion or by sprinkling, whichever you're comfortable with. And finally, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the promise. If you repent, if you believe and turn to God, if you are baptized in water, you will receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to help us live as Christians. See, it's impossible for you and me to live as a Christian on our own. You can't shut your door and go home and do that. We live partly through the strength and support of the church, the body, the family of God, but also by the indwelling Spirit that fills us, that gives us gifts and fruit and moves in our lives. Paul says to the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. And those of you who know you're Greek know that that's a noun or a version that says being filled. It's a continuous noun, it's a continuous ongoing word. And so we're called, encouraged to be being filled. So baptism in water may just be a one-off. I think it's supposed to be, isn't it? Looking at mine. Faith in God is an ongoing thing. We turn to God. Repentance, we sometimes need to do that on a regular basis. Why we've confessed already this morning, because sometimes we get out of kilter with God's will and purpose. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing thing. So, let me close. Let's that picture come back again. Let me close with a prayer. Let's pray. Two prayers. Lord, help us as your followers to live technicolor lives, enjoying the extravagance of your grace and your unconditional love. Help us not only to weep with those who weep, but also to laugh with those who laugh. And a second prayer. Lord, we turn from the wrong choices of sin and selfishness and turn to you. We place our trust in you and your salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. We choose to follow you and obey what Scripture says. Fill us afresh with the fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if we agree with that, we can say, Amen.
Faith in God, crucial at the heart of our lives.